On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. When the time of their purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the Lord required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people in Israel. The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple and worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. When Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him.
Thank you, Bev. So, a priest, a rabbi, and a Baptist minister were having a conversation and decided to see who was best at their job. And so they set themselves a test. The test was to go into the woods and find themselves a bear and to try and convert it. So first the priest had a go. Can we have the first slide, Steve? Brilliant. Thank you. And when he came back, the priest said, Well, I read to the bear from the catechism. I sprinkled him with holy water. And next week is his first communion. Then the Baptist minister had a turn. He went off into the woods, and when he came back, he said, Well, I found a bear by the stream, and I preached God's word to him, and then I baptized him. And then the rabbi went into the woods to have a go. It took a while before he came back, but when the minister and the rabbi saw him, he was bandaged head to toe. On reflection, he said, Maybe I shouldn't have started with circumcision. All Jewish boys were circumcised 8 days after they'd been born. It was a sign that they were part of God's covenant community. And that's what God had done first with Abraham, and they had done ever since. Mary and Joseph did that, as was read to us. 8 days after he was born, Jesus was circumcised and named. Mary and Joseph needed to fulfill the law. They needed to fulfill the requirements placed upon them. But that wasn't the end of the requirements. There were two more things. For 33 days after she had given birth, in those days, a woman was considered to be ritually unclean. She could not go to the temple, she could not worship until 33 days had passed. And after that time, she had to go to the temple and make an offering in order to be clean. And at the same time, as was read to us, we recognize that every firstborn male child should be offered to God, consecrated to him. So Mary and Joseph, 33 days after he was born, went off to the temple to do the normal offering. And they made an offering of two doves. Now, if you read Leviticus, where the law is written about what they're supposed to do, actually, they were supposed to have given a lamb. But if you were poor, you were allowed to give two doves or two pigeons. Mary and Joseph, clearly not wealthy. They couldn't afford a lamb. But they travelled the 5 miles up to Jerusalem and made the offering that would make Mary ceremonial clean after she'd given birth to Jesus. And while they were there, they had this amazing encounter with these two people, Simeon and Anna. And it's an essential part of the Christmas story, isn't it? That people were longing for God's Messiah. For God to send the person into the world who was going to turn things upside down, or actually right way up again. And this longing comes all the way through all of the Old Testament. People waiting and waiting. And some of the words that we read in the Christmas Nativity and in our carol service and so on are all about the longing and the waiting. And the season of Advent is all about waiting and anticipation. And Simeon and Anna were part of that waiting community. They knew that God had promised he was going to send someone into the world who would transform lives and show people what God wanted of them. He would bring God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. But they probably weren't expecting, when they went to the temple that day, that it would be that day that they saw him. And one of the things we learn from this passage is that God involves ordinary people in his extraordinary story. If a PR guru was planning Jesus' birth, they would not have done it this way, would they, really? All the best people would have been invited. There would have been the best maternity provision available. And there will be some sort of equivalent in the first century of a press conference to say, the Messiah is here, woohoo! Celebrate! Maximum publicity. But instead, Jesus is born in relative obscurity in a little backwater town called Bethlehem. And to a very, very ordinary couple. And other than a brief fanfare on the mountain, on the hillside to the shepherds, and some rather obscure strangers from the east, it was relatively hush hush. God chose not to make a big song and dance about it. The shepherds and the wise men get a lot of coverage, but actually we often forget in our Christmas narratives these two old folk, Simeon and Anna. This is not exclusively a sermon for older people, but if you are feeling your age today, be encouraged, because Simeon and Anna are an integral part of this narrative as well, and so are you. God doesn't write anyone off simply because of how many times they've had to buy themselves a new diary. God spoke very clearly to Mary and Joseph and to us today, thousands of years later, because of Simeon and Anna. Everybody has a purpose. Everybody is useful in God's kingdom. There are some things that are expected of us when we receive a present. I don't know if you did this ritual at Christmas. You get a present, you kind of size it up and maybe give it a bit of a shake, give it a bit of a squeeze. Just, ooh, I wonder what this is. And then you unwrap it. Or maybe you're like my great-granddad, who would take things very, very carefully. He'd use a little sharp knife and remove the sellotape so he could then fold up the wrapping paper and reuse it. We never ever saw it again the following year, but he always did it. And then when you've got it, you go, oh, wow, look at that. It's just what I always wanted. For Simeon and Anna, they got a gift that day when they went to the temple, and it really was just what they'd always wanted. Simeon had had this astonishing promise from God, hadn't he? That he wouldn't die until he'd seen the Messiah. And Anna was a devout believer who was 84. And if you look at them, Luke describes that they were pretty remarkable, ordinary people. Simeon is described as someone who is full of the Holy Spirit, someone who's in constant touch with God, someone who spoke God's words into Mary's life. And Anna was described as a prophet who was constantly praying. She seemed to live in the temple. I can imagine her stood there waiting for them to open up first thing in the morning and being the last one to be shooed out at night. And Anna, as a prophet, had the God-given ability to speak God's words into different people's lives. Now, this was not super spirituality. They weren't spiritual superheroes. They were ordinary people in whom God's Spirit was resting. And Simeon and Anna responded in this a wonderful way to meeting Jesus. Simeon waiting many, many years to see the Messiah. And when he saw Jesus in the temple, God's Spirit somehow nudged him. That's the one. That's the baby. The one for whom he'd been waiting. And his first reaction was not to go, oh, isn't he lovely? Oh, what's he called? His first reaction was to praise God. Grateful that God had kept his promise, that he had the privilege of seeing the one who was going to change history. And Anna reacts in a similar way. First thing she does is praise God. What they did was natural to them. They did what came naturally to them. Thanking God, praising God was on their lips. It was their first response to what was happening to them. Their first thought was to thank God. And when we get a Christmas present, usually we will say thank you to the person who's given it, or we'll make the effort to write a letter or a thank you card or send a text or phone them up or whatever. It's our default reaction when someone has been generous to us. But is it our default reaction with God? Are we like Simeon and Anna, the first thing we do is we thank God for things and blessings, some of the things that we were talking about earlier on in the service? Do we thank God for all of those things, or do we take them for granted? Because he was full of the Holy Spirit, Simeon spoke some very prophetic words about Jesus. We will come back to them a little later on. But Anna praised God for having met this baby and seen this child. And then she did a shepherd impression. Remember what the shepherds did after they had gone to the stable and they'd seen the baby and they'd seen all that had been going on? They went back and they told everyone, praising God for what had happened. And Anna did the same. She went around telling everyone that she had experienced God's Messiah. She could not keep quiet about it. And I ask a question of myself and to each one of us. How many people have we told about the Christmas story this year, 2018? Or have we kept quiet? Maybe embarrassment. Maybe the opportunity hasn't arisen. Maybe we just think, oh, I don't want to offend anyone. If the good news of Jesus is good news, it's good news for all. And just like Anna, we've got something worth sharing to anybody who will listen to us. God spoke through these ordinary, extraordinary people. And he revealed his plan through Simeon, this ordinary, extraordinary man. What he says about Jesus is full of incredible insight, isn't it? Truth that only could have been revealed to him by God's Spirit within him. Luke has been trying to tell us these things all the way through his gospel to this point. And Simeon kind of just underlines it, circles it, and then shades it in bright pink so that we can't miss it. This baby is going to be the means by which God's salvation happens. The rescue plan is for everyone. Now, I don't know if you notice exactly what Simeon said. What he didn't say was, "My eyes have now seen the Messiah," even though he'd been waiting for the Messiah for so long. What he actually said was, "My eyes have now seen your salvation." Do you know the film The Jewel of the Nile? I remember really enjoying it as a teenager, a kind of adventure film with comedy and all sorts of bizarre things going on. Everybody in the film is looking for this priceless jewel of the Nile. And they expect that this is going to be the thing that brings them their fortune when they find the jewel. Halfway through the film, and sorry, spoiler alert if you haven't seen it, halfway through the film, we find out that the jewel of the Nile is not a jewel, it's a person. He is called the jewel of the Nile. And that's the truth that God reveals through Simeon. That God's rescue plan isn't a strategy, it's not a revolution. God's rescue plan is a person. When he has seen God's salvation, he's seen the baby. God's salvation is Jesus. Jesus didn't come into the world to carry out God's rescue plan. Jesus came into the world to be God's rescue plan. And it's a rescue plan for everyone. God's people have been waiting hundreds of years for this Messiah, the chosen one. And they'd turned him in their expectations into some sort of national hero. A revolutionary leader who would make Israel top nation. I was trying to think of a similar person in our country's history. I guess Winston Churchill would be somebody that our country reveres into the same sort of person that they were thinking the Messiah would become. He would be their Winston Churchill. He would lead them to overthrow the Romans and they would be top nation. But they decided that the Messiah was just for them, not for anybody else. He was just for them. And Simeon, despite being a Jew, inspired by God's Spirit, says that this child would be a light for revelation to the Gentiles. That's the non-Jewish people. That's the rest of the world, as well as for glory to God's people Israel. It's completely outside ordinary expectation. It's certainly not what they used to teach in the temple. It was a radical idea, so radical, in fact, that even after Jesus' death and resurrection, the early Christians spent a long time arguing about whether or not it was just for Jewish people or whether it was for the whole world. And God had to intervene through Peter to show them that Simeon was right. God's rescue plan is for every single person. Everyone here today, everyone outside the walls of this church, everyone on this planet. God is not limited to one race, one culture, one church tradition. We should never put limits on God's rescue plan. In the late 18th century, a young pastor in England was asked to suggest a topic for discussion by his local ministers group. And he proposed that they should consider whether or not God was calling people to preach the good news of Jesus to those who'd never heard of him. A senior figure in the meeting told him to shut up. "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do it without consulting you or me." Thankfully, William Carey didn't listen to him, and he followed God's call overseas and began the world's first mission society. Do we ever consider that anyone is beyond God's reach? Do you ever think you're beyond God's reach? Have you given up hope of somebody that you've been praying for coming to faith? Have you decided not to bother telling some people about Jesus because they wouldn't be interested? Well, I've got news for you. God's rescue plan is for every single person on this planet. And he wants to use ordinary people like Simeon and Anna and you and me to tell everyone. And Simeon has said these amazing things about Jesus that were so countercultural, and then he spoke directly to Mary and Joseph. And he makes it really clear that things are not going to be easy for them. When Jesus grows up, he's going to be a divisive figure. And during his life, and even beyond his life, throughout history, people have made decisions about him. Some have rejected him, some have spoken against him, some have ignored him, some have tried to persecute him or his followers, and others have accepted the rescue plan, followed him, and encountered God for themselves. Jesus doesn't really allow people just to have a wishy-washy view about him. Who he is and what he said about himself demands a decision one way or the other. And that simple choice is for us and for everyone. You either accept him or you reject him. God will honour the choice that you make, whichever you choose. And he offers you this universal rescue plan. But he does ask that you make a response to it. Simeon said that Jesus would be a divisive figure. He'll force people to make decisions about who he is. And he also gave Mary a terrifying promise. I wonder if these words came back to her when she was stood at the foot of the cross watching her son hanging there. A sword will pierce your soul, says Simeon. All Mary's hopes and dreams maybe on that moment were dashed, even though actually in reality it was the moment when God's rescue plan was finally fulfilled in Jesus. And vindicated in his resurrection. For Mary, it was going to be really tough. And actually for all of us too. There's no promise of an easy life following Jesus. There will be difficult moments. Bumps in the road. Diversions. Difficulties. But we're called to serve him first and foremost. And serve other people in his name. To love those we may even consider to be enemies. To forgive with the measure of forgiveness that he offers to us. And to live extravagant lives as followers of Jesus. Following Jesus isn't easy. But it's life as God intended it. It's kingdom life. As we close, I just want to explore one more thing with you. God spoke through these ordinary, extraordinary people. And God uses people like them today, you and me. Because what he does is he fills us with his spirit. There are some Christians who seem so spiritual that you almost expect that they're going to be able to tear open their shirt and underneath there'll be their superhero costume with a big S on it or a J maybe for Jesus or whatever it is. And you look at them and think, wow, I could never be like that. Well, I've got good news for you. You don't have to be. You have to be like you, filled by God's Spirit. There is no such thing as a super spiritual Christian. There are just Christians filled with God's Spirit. That's each one of us. And each one of us is like Simeon and Anna. What they said and what they did wasn't because of who they were, it's because of who was in them. God's Spirit filled them. The Holy Spirit of God isn't like spiritual fuel to enable us to travel as Christians. He is God in us and with us. He speaks to us, he prompts us, he encourages us. He gives us God's spiritual gifts. He bears fruit in our lives. And he asks that we are open to him and responds to his prompting and long for what God wants. That goes back to the heart of what Simeon and Anna wanted. They were longing to see God at work, particularly in the person of the Messiah. But God's will, we prayed it, didn't we? Your will be done. Wanting that was their passion, their heart's desire, their hope, because God's Spirit was in them. And that hope was inspired by their God's Spirit and then sustained and growing in them, responding to their prayers. They were in the right place at the right time because they'd listened to what God wanted. They were filled with his spirit, ready to take opportunities that God presented to them because the spirit was in them. And you're like them too. God's spirit, if you were a follower of Jesus, is in you. And he wants us to live lives where our heart's desire is to do his will and to see his kingdom come. In earth, in our hearts, in Southwood and Ferrers, in our families, in our homes, as it is in heaven.